I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all of you. I was just kind of thinking through. I'm so thankful for the staff here, for Teresa, and you know, she's diligently works in the office, for Chad and the worship team that faithfully lead us every week in worship. I'm thankful for the new families. You know, a lot of people have commented to me. They're excited to see some of the new families coming, and I'm certainly so grateful and appreciative that they're here. And I'm thankful for, you know, I mentioned a few weeks ago, our Wednesday morning Bible study. It's grown from just a few people. It looked like maybe it was going to need to cease. And all of a sudden, lots of new people started coming. I'm so thankful for the opportunity just to study God's Word together with you. I'm thankful for the small groups in our church. I've been recently had a chance to be with both of our, we have kind of two main groups that meet, and it seems like they're doing great, and they're building relationships with each other, and they're looking for ways to serve. And there's just so much to be thankful for all the children's ministry that happens in the church. Wednesday night, right now, you know, junior worship, a lot of ministry that happens with the kids. And I just, I feel thankful in my heart. You know, joy, prayer, Thanksgiving, they come easy during Thanksgiving week to me. I don't have to work at any of those because they're just very fresh during the Christmas holiday season, Thanksgiving. But my question that I want to pose to you this morning, this Thanksgiving weekend, is what about the rest of the year? Are these qualities that important? In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes at the end of the letter in 1 Thessalonians, he says, my brothers, we've instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. The Thessalonian church was a church that were doing a lot of things right, and they were living in community together, and they were serving the Lord. But he says, I'm not satisfied, and you shouldn't be satisfied. He goes on to say, now we ask that you ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more and more. Don't settle. Don't be satisfied. Keep growing together. Keep serving the Lord together. The passage, very short passage we're going to look at this morning, a little bit later in 1 Thessalonians, he gives three little commands right in a row that he reveals to be God's will. And so our topic this morning, in a sense, is at least a portion of what does it look like for you and I to walk in God's will, and they surround these three attributes that I brought up this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5 in 15, 16, 17, and 18, real short, it just says this: be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. There's three little commands that he gives. Not suggestions, but these are Paul's commands. These are the instructions of God's Word. If you want to walk in God's will, these three attributes, these three choices need to be a part, not just during Thanksgiving weekend, but daily in a part of our, as a part of our lives. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. These commands, you know, some people have this idea that the Christian life, God's grace just covers it all and there's no human responsibility. Grace means that we're saved and therefore we just kind of live however we want. But that's actually false. That's not a right way of thinking about how the God's Word presents it. The New Testament is full of God's directives and commands for how His children are to live out their faith. And God's grace gives us the power and the strength and the resources of God's heart to live out those that new life that He's called us to. And these three commands we're going to look at this morning, I think they're grouped together because they kind of go together. as I unpack this, hopefully you'll be able to see kind of the tight relationship between these. But I want to just kind of take them one at a time. If you want to pull your inserts out and just follow along, this isn't like rocket science here. I'm just going to unpack these three qualities, these three commands about what it means to live according to God's will. And I want you to kind of do a self-evaluation. How are you doing in these three areas? And the first one is always choose joy. Always choose joy. That's what Paul's first little command is. Be joyful always in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Maybe you're more familiar with the Paul's version in Philippians 4:4 where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And the question you might be wrestling with is, how can this be a command? How can joy be a command? Because how can I choose what I feel? I feel what I feel, right? Can't control my feelings, and joy is just a feeling, and it's usually associated with good circumstances. I feel joyous. I feel joy in my heart. I just shared that with you. My heart over Thanksgiving, I felt a lot of joy because my family was present and it was time together. And so maybe that's not exactly all that is included in this concept of joy, since it is something that we're commanded to do. How can we rejoice or choose joy, you know, if circumstances aren't good? We usually associate joy with family get-togethers, with maybe job promotions or pay raises or awards that we earn, or the receiving of good news about something. Man, we rejoice. But how can we choose to rejoice when we have none of these, which is what most days are made up of in life? Now, just so you're clear, this isn't a minor theme. This is a major theme of God's instruction to us. This word, this command to count it all joy, to rejoice in all circumstances, occurs over, listen to this, 70 times in the New Testament alone. It's a major characteristic that is to characterize the Christian life. We are to be known as a people, regardless of the circumstances that we are going through, that we are able for some way, somehow, to choose joy. Now, the reason we are able to choose this is because the choosing of joy is always connected to our remembering the reality of what Christ has done for us. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter what trials you may be going through, you can always come back to the fact that I am a child of God who's been rescued and redeemed by Christ and His work on the cross and His shed blood. That is always part of the picture that we must look at. And that's always true in all circumstances. I am a new creation in Christ, and no matter what I'm going through it with a new identity. I'm going through it as a child of God who's been set apart for His glorious purposes. I've been the object, the recipient of His continuous flow of love and grace. That's my privilege as a child of God, no matter what earthly circumstances I'm going through. So for that reason alone, I can count and choose to rejoice. As a Christian, I understand whatever else I'm going through, there's always more to the story. It's not just, and we get fixated, right? When something's going wrong, we get fixated and we obsess over that thing that's going wrong, that trial, that struggle. But as a believer, we know that there's always more to the story. And we begin to back up and begin to remember, wait a minute, God's at work. God's a part of this. God's allowing this. God's actually caused this so I would walk through it. There's more going on here. And so I can choose to rejoice in that reality. Now there's two things you need to know about joy. In the Scripture, joy is always rooted, it's always connected with hope. The reason we can rejoice is because we are a people of hope. The reason why I can choose joy is because I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am a person who is anchored to the hope. I know that God is in control and God is at work for my ultimate good. We know the end of the story. We know how this story ends. Even when we're caught up in the middle of a difficult circumstance, we know how the story ends. We know that suffering and sin and loss, none of that wins in the end. Even though we might be experiencing it now temporarily, in the end, none of that wins. In the end, love wins. In the end, we end up on the other side of those trials and we end up with Christ for eternity, made whole. We know how the story ends. That's the definition of hope for the Christian. We know how the story ends. That's our hope. We know that Christ is going to one day return and make it, and all things are going to be made brand new. And all that is wrong is going to be removed in us and around us. And so love wins. Sin and death and the devil, ultimately, all of that will be swallowed up and done away with. We know that eternal life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our sure destiny as children of God. We know how the story ends. That's the first thing you need to know. Joy is anchored in the hope that we have in Christ. The second thing you need to know is that joy or rejoicing and struggle and sorrow, those two things are compatible according to God's Word. Choosing joy and experiencing God's joy and going through times of suffering and struggle are absolutely and totally, we would say, incompatible. I can't have joy when I'm going through suffering. But the Bible, this is one of those ironies of the Bible. They are totally compatible in Scripture. You can experience one in the midst of the other. Not just because of future hope, but because we know that God is up to something right now. As a believer, I know when I'm going through a difficult time, I'm not just able to choose joy because I know that one day later God's going to make everything okay, everything's going to turn out okay. But I also know I can rejoice because right in the middle of the suffering and the struggle, God is up to something now inside of me. James 1, 2 through 4 is a passage I go back to every time I go through a difficult season or a difficult trial in life. It says this, consider it, here it is, pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Again, one of the ironies of the Christian life, or one of the things maybe that we think we're going to have a talk with God when we get to heaven about why did you choose to do it this way, is that God has chosen to use difficulties and trials as His number one tool for maturing us in Christ, for making us more loving, for weeding out of our lives things like selfishness and impatience and anger. If we will trust Him and if we will lean into Him when we're going through difficult times, if we will turn to Him, something supernatural will happen. He will begin to transform our character. And testimony after testimony reiterates that truth that our deepest growth happens during our deepest trials because God is at work, and so we can count that joy. Not thank you, God, for the trial. Oh, God, I'm so happy that you allowed this difficulty into my life. But God, thank you for what you're doing in me as I trust you in the midst of this trial. You're doing something that you couldn't do in any other time of life. And so joy and sorrow are compatible for the Christian. The person that I look to probably more than anyone else, and I've brought this name up a number of times, is Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if, again, she is a Christian woman who is in her late 60s now. When she was 18 years old, she was paralyzed in a diving accident, and she's been a paraplegic her whole life. And she has such a heart of joy. She now has an international ministry where she ministers to families and individuals that deal with handicap. She has Wheels for the World, where they take refurbished wheelchairs and they take them all over the world, the third world countries. And she has such a heart for the Lord. Well, it was just announced a couple of days ago that Johnny has been diagnosed for the second time with cancer. She's actually having surgery tomorrow. And I was reading, just kind of got online after I heard this, saw this announcement. I was just kind of reading her response to this news. On her website, she has this: "When I received the unexpected news of cancer from my oncological surgeon, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in His hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand His ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts." She went on to share, "I am inspired by the many valiant people with disabilities and their families whom we serve every day at Johnny and Friends. They are people who constantly persevere through personal crisis. They do not doubt God's glorious purposes for their lives. Why should I?" I was kind of searching around for her website, and I found another quote. This was from the first time she was diagnosed with cancer a few years back. And she was talking about a conversation she was having with her husband one day in the car. I found it very interesting. She said, "I chose God's joy every morning during my recent battle against stage 3 breast cancer. Chemotherapy was no picnic. One day when my husband Ken was driving me home from the chemo clinic, we discussed how sufferings are splashovers from hell. Gritty, gut-wrenching reminders of the horror Christ rescued us from. As Ken pulled into our driveway, we then wondered, well, what are splashovers from heaven? If suffering is splashovers from hell, what are splashovers from heaven? Are they the easy, bright times when everything is going right?" She asked that question. After a long silence, Ken looked at me with tears in his eyes and whispered, "No, Johnny, it's when we see Jesus in our splashovers from hell. That's the splashovers from heaven. When I'm in the midst of that suffering, in that pain, in that discouragement, the splashovers from heaven are when Jesus meets me in the middle of that." And that's the perspective that Paul is commanding us towards with this "rejoice always." This passage ends stating this is God's will for us to choose joy. And it's God's will because to choose to rejoice, we choose to rejoice because God's promises are true, because God is working in us now. Think about this. All people on planet Earth suffer. Because we live in a broken, fallen world. Suffering is everywhere. We choose to rejoice because as followers of Christ, we do so in His grace and in His strength and in His hope. The world can't do that. That's our privilege in Christ. I want to move on to the second command because I find that I do the first one, choosing to rejoice, when I'm actively doing the second one. Number two on your outline, always talk to God about everything. 5:17 of 1 Thessalonians says it simply, pray continually. Always talk to God. And I have found that my ability to choose joy, especially in the middle of a suffering and trials, is to be found in the context of my turning and talking to God regularly. Pray continually. It's going before God and processing our thoughts and our emotions through the grid of faith. Because when you're struggling, when you're going through a trial, you're feeling all of this, you know, angst and worry and maybe anger. But when you take it to the Lord, you can be honest with God and you can say, God, this is how I'm feeling. I mean, just read the Psalms. They're full of that. But then we can turn and say, but God, even though I'm struggling with all of this, and this is very real to me right now, I'm choosing to trust You. I'm putting my faith in You. That happens in the context of praying about everything. Talking to God continually. Having that conversation with God that just is an ongoing conversation. We go before God and we share our fears. God, this is what I'm scared of. This is what I'm afraid is going to happen. We share our tears. We share our anger. And then we claim His promises. And we grab a hold of Jesus in the middle of it. And we lift the eyes of our heart past the current circumstances that we're going through. And we put our eyes upon Jesus and what He's up to in our life. I think there's some implications. I just want to highlight a couple about why this command to pray continually. What is going on when we pray continually? Well, it means if I'm praying continually, it means that my soul, my heart, stays open to God. When I stop praying, my heart before God closes up towards Him. But when I pray continually, it's my way of keeping my heart open to Him. God, I'm available. God, I want to hear from You. God, I'm continuing to trust You. So praying regularly, praying through all circumstances, keeps our heart open to God, which is so critical. It keeps me dependent upon God. When I pray, I can say to God, God, here's what's going on, and here's what I'm thinking, and here's what I'm struggling with, but God, I want to honor You with my life, and so God, I need You. Prayer is where we tell God, I need You. I need Your grace. I need Your strength. I need Your wisdom. You need to take the time to declare that to God. That's what prayer does in the midst of trials. Another thing that happens when we pray continually, it helps get us back in alignment with God. Because when I pray, part of prayer is coming to the fact that maybe I've gotten away from God. I mean, what about that hidden sin that's in my life? What about that unforgiveness that I've carried in my heart? What about that bitterness that I've been kind of carrying around? Well, when I come to pray, part of that is confession. And I say, God, this is how I've been responding, and I know that it's sin. I've gotten away from you. And confession before God then realigns us, gets us back in fellowship with God. But that just doesn't happen when we don't pray continually. We just let that stuff go. We let that sin kind of fester and get a deeper grip on us. So we need to pray continually for that reason. Well, that leads to the third command. And I kind of picked this because of, for Thanksgiving weekend because of this last portion. So we'll end with this. It's number three, always give thanks to God in every situation. That's just a restatement of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not give thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in all circumstances. There's a big difference. We can always find something for which to praise God and give Him thanks. You might be asking yourself kind of some logical questions. How can I do this? How can I give thanks in every circumstances? Well, we don't give thanks for the evil, but we give thanks for His grace in the midst of the struggle that we're going through. We give thanks for His grace that will sustain us. We don't give thanks for sin, but we give thanks for grace in the midst of sin. Now, there's a couple of assumptions that God makes or that Paul is making in this command. There's a couple of assumptions. I just want to kind of end with this. Why can we give thanks in all circumstances? Well, Paul is assuming that you believe a couple of things and that you hold to a couple of things. You can give thanks in all circumstances because you believe that God will supply, listen to this, what God demands of you. He demands that you rejoice in all circumstance. Here's what I want to tell you. It's God's job to supply you with joy as you turn to Him. God will supply what He demands. You don't just work up good feelings or joyous feelings. How do I know this? Because Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, remember that list? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of what God produces in the Christian's life is love, and the second one is joy. So God will, as you give thanks to God in all circumstances, it's His job to bring joy, that sense of, God, you've got me, you've got this. Everything's going to be okay. I can rejoice because of what you're up to. God will supply that as we give thanks to Him in all circumstances. Second thing he's assuming, that our attitude will follow our obedience. Think about this. We think I've got to feel joy before I act on it. We have it backwards. If you wait till you feel like doing the right thing, if you wait till you feel joy before you kind of give God thanks, you've got it backwards. We choose to be obedient to God and say, God, I'm going to choose to thank you. I'm going to choose to rejoice in that sense of trusting you. And then, as we do that, God gives us that sense of peace and calmness and joy in our hearts as we trust Him. We kind of get it turned around, and therefore we never do it because we're waiting for a good feeling to happen. And then the third thing that this assumes, and I'll end with this morning, is it assumes that God is sovereign. God is in control. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. We know that God's in control. And so we can give God thanks for everything in the midst of every difficult circumstance. When we trust God, when we pray to God, we're saying, God, I believe that You're bigger than my circumstances that I'm struggling with. You're bigger than this circumstance, and so I trust You. You're bigger than what's happening, and you're up to something in my life. And so, friend, if your priority is being shaped by God and having Him do a work in your life, if that is your priority, then this is good news. Because you can rejoice in Him, you can pray always, and know that He is at work, making you more like the Savior, making you more like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, how can you command us to rejoice, to give thanks in all circumstances? Lord, it's because you are at work. Because we as followers of Christ have a different perspective than anybody else, because we know that we are objects of your love. We know that you are at work in our hearts, making us into a better version of ourselves, making us more like Christ, making us more loving. And you use the difficulties to get down into our hearts where that anger's at, where that resentment's at, where that bitterness is at, where that selfishness is at, where that impatience is at. And you use those difficulties to kind of carve those out of our lives and to infuse us with a capacity to love others better. Lord, we know that you are at work in our lives and that sin does not win in the end. And suffering does not win in the end. But Lord, in the end, you will make all of those things, you will put them away. And all that will be left is eternity with you and the joy that we will have in that new heaven and new earth in your presence. And so, Lord, that gives us the strength to go through trials today. So help us, Lord, to become a people who choose joy every day, to choose to pray every day about what's going on in our lives, about all circumstances, that we wouldn't just rush through them, but we would stop and we would pray. And that we would be a people, not just during Thanksgiving, but every day, that would choose to give thanks, not for the suffering, but for what you're doing in the midst of the suffering and the struggles of life, as well as all the blessings that you bring us.